Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
As I mentioned to the children, the scripture today is still from the book of James, which we are studying all this month. We start chapter 2 today, and the scripture comes from chapter 2, starting with verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who's poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
How are we coming with our daily devotions? I was interested in this one. This was on Friday from Paula Geister from Michigan. She was talking about her ancestors from Germany and how their name was Christoffel, or Christ carriers, or Christ bearers. And she says, in a much more visible way, we present Christ to the world through our words, our attitudes, and actions, reflecting the Lord's message to the world. Our mission field, may it be as close as speaking to a neighbor across the fence, or it may be in some faraway country, but we can all carry Christ's name and message to those around us. This is pretty much the message of the day. You pray with me. Eternal and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation and the inspiration in all of our hearts and thoughts be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are continuing on our little venture and study in the month of September on this letter of James. This controversial letter of James, It was, as I said before, Martin Luther did not like this book. If he had his choice, it would have not been included in the New Testament. The reason is he thought that it undermined his whole theology that was a part of the historical reformation of the church. He thought that this letter of James undermined his idea that we are saved by faith alone, apart from works of the law. John Wesley, the founder of the movement of Wesleyans and Methodism, said this is an essential book for all Christians. This is the one that teaches us what it means to practice our Christian life and faith. James, the scriptures tell us, is actually the brother of Jesus. We don't learn much about James in the Gospels. It's only in the book of Acts that James comes into his own. And we discover that James has a very prominent role in the early church. He is the president or chair or leader of the council of the early apostles in Jerusalem. And he has pretty incredible authority, particularly when you read the book of Acts. And this is his writings. It's a book of wisdom, Christian wisdom, biblical wisdom, but particularly wisdom through the eyes of his brother, Jesus the Christ. James understood biblical wisdom and the symbol of the tree that's planted by the waters, where it has the source of the air and the richness of the soil and the continual nurture of the water and the roots that go deep down and hold the tree fast and secure so it can rise to glory and bear the richest and beautiful fruit. That's the image of wisdom, the tree planted by the waters. Several weeks ago, in our Wednesday Bible study, our Wednesday Bible study is a group of guys who get together at noon on Wednesday, and we do a Bible study. And we take our time with it. We spent two or three years. I didn't spend two or three years. I joined them in their last year of the Gospel of John. They had already, they were so familiar with the Gospel of John, they kept calling him Jack. But now we've moved on, and we're in the book of Acts. And we're taking it slow, too. And we're taking our time. And if there's something in particular that gets our attention, well, we'll spend a good deal of time on it. A few weeks ago, we came across this passage. It's in the 9th chapter of Acts, and it's at the end of Paul's conversion experience. If you recall that in the scriptures, Paul is persecuting the early Christian church. He is a Pharisaic Jew. He is determined to wipe this sectarian Christian subgroup of Judaism and vanish it from the face of the earth. And so he gets permission to go to Damascus, you remember the story, in order to deal with some renegade Christians. On the trip, you remember, he encounters Christ that knocks him off his horse with an incredible light. And he hears the voice of Jesus Christ say to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, it's an extremely dynamic and dramatic episode. He's struck dumb, blind, and he ends up in Damascus, and he's cared for by a devout Christian named Ananias. And then his life begins to transform. But the problem is, he's not trusted by anybody, the Christians or the Jews. And so his life is in danger because who is this person? And eventually they have to protect him. Barnabas comes to his rescue, but they have to send Saul away to Tarsus back home so that they can figure this all out. But anyway, at the end of that little passage is this. Meanwhile, the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up. Living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Now, we got stuck on this because we were interested in what does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord? We don't talk about that much, do we? Living in the fear of the Lord. I mean, we are a church of grace, love, peace. Don't talk much about fear. I mean, we don't talk much about the wrath of God. That's Old Testament stuff. We don't talk about wailing and gnashing of teeth. We don't talk about fire and brimstone. Some of you may have grown up in churches where that was common language. And we discussed this. We were talking about this. What does it mean, fear of the Lord? What does it mean anything today to live in the fear of the Lord? Now, there are a lot of explanations that you might want to, you know, think about. Well, what it really means is living in the awe of the Lord, or in deep respect and reverence of the Lord. And we like that idea, but we kept thinking about it, and we wondered, but does that really tell us what to live in the fear? What does that mean? The Old Testament is full of fear of the Lord language. Particularly, Proverbs and Psalms will tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Biblical wisdom itself begins with some deep sense. Deep, deep sense of holy, holy reverence, awe, seriousness towards God. If any of you have read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, Screwtape is one of the agents of the devil who is working with a young apprentice demon named Wormwood. And Wormwood has a Christian client that he's trying to turn to the dark side. And Screwtape is giving him suggestions on how to turn this faithful one. And one of the things and suggestions he makes all through this is what you really want to do is to help your client trivialize the divine. The more you can get your client to take the name of the Lord in vain, to treat the divine as empty and as inconsequential and just a part of the humanness of the world, then slowly and surely your client's faith will dissipate. What I truly believe is that the beginning of wisdom, true wisdom, is having in the core of your being, in the heart of your heart, an understanding that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and is the very source of your life, the grounding of your being. That everything you are and everything that you will be is a gift of God Almighty. And it's not that there is a sense of fear. It is a sense, a deep sense, everything you are, everything you have, and everything you will become is a gift from the source of all life, God of the universe, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we have a profound seriousness of who the God of God is, that is the beginning of wisdom. Paul says it this way. He's the source of your life in Christ Jesus. And therefore he has become in us the wisdom from God, bringing us righteousness, a sanctified life, and the redemption of our souls. And it is gift. It is gift throughout the whole of Scriptures. From the Old Testament, it's the Lord that gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. and from James. If any of you are lacking in wisdom, just ask. And God will give it generously and ungrudgingly. He will give it to you because it is a gift. The fear of God in the Old Testament becomes a profound sense of what faith is in the New Testament. And James is clear, when that faith is solid and true and unwavering, then nothing can happen but the bearing of fruit. And so he gives this criticism. He says, brothers and sisters, if you have acts of favoritism, stop, think, wait a minute. Is your faith becoming diluted? Remember the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Did he show favoritism? No. He showed no partiality. He loved all. And so this faith, this true faith, this faith grounded in a solid, firm belief in the foundation of life itself, can't help but flourish and live out what James calls the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we recall the story in the Gospels. A young lawyer comes to Jesus and says, how can I have eternal life? Jesus says, what do you read in the scriptures? And the lawyer says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, your soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, that's it. Go and do likewise. But the lawyer's not done. He says, he's quibbling, and he says, but who is my neighbor? You remember the story of what Jesus says after that? He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. At the end of the story, he says, now who was the neighbor to the man on the side of the road? And the lawyer says, the one who has mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Your neighbor is everyone. There are two historic events that took place in the first part of the first and second centuries that had more to do with the upbuilding of the Christian faith than anything else. Some people believed it was the preaching of Paul, but there were two historical incidents that impacted greatly the future of the Christian faith. One took place in like 170 AD, and the other took place in 260 AD. These were plagues that afflicted all of Rome. The first was a plague of smallpox. The second was a plague of measles. When that pandemic hit Rome in those two eras, thousands of people died every day. Secular historians began to document what was taking place. And they wrote on several occasions, it's these impious Galileans, impious meaning those that did not worship the emperor, these Galileans, these Christians, these were the ones who went out of their houses and cared for the sick and fed them soup and gave them fresh water and nursed many people back to health, not giving any kind of care about their own selves, but opening themselves up to the sick all around them. Many of them died, but many lives were spared because of these impious Galileans. In both instances, many people's lives were saved because the outpouring of these Galileans who lived by love your neighbor as yourself, and everyone is my neighbor. It transformed history. And from that time, many, many, many Gentiles came into the church of Jesus Christ because the light of Christ shone. So, here we are, 2012. Let us continue to live out the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live out the royal law that is deep in the roots of our being, so that we may let our light shine before others, so that they may see the good works that comes out of a solid, grounded faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.